So glad that you've chosen to be here this evening, and trust that you will receive exactly what the Lord would have for you tonight, so that your life will be benefited and your witness for Christ will be enhanced. During this revival series, we are focusing on various principles that will assist us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've looked at the importance of being a reconciled church. We've looked at the importance of being a committed church. And tonight we're focusing on the importance of being a praying church. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we want to pause and thank you for the wonder of who you are, and for the opportunities that you give us to communicate with you. And Father, realizing the importance of what we're about to study tonight, I am offering myself as a vessel, afresh and anew into your hands at this very moment. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint me with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name, amen. During the Great Welsh Revival that took place in the early part of the 1900s, church history records that many people accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. An American traveled across the ocean to investigate that tremendous spiritual phenomenon that was taking place. And when he arrived, he asked one of the brethren in Wales this question: "What's the secret? What's the secret to this great revival that you're having here?" The brother in Wales smiled and responded, "There is no secret. Ask, and you shall receive." That was a true statement then, and it is a true statement today. Because the Bible says we have not because we what? That's right. We have not because we ask not. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And when you arrive there, I encourage you to place some kind of marker, because we're going to come back to a text several more times. Upon researching every great spiritual deliverance or revival that's ever taken place, it soon becomes very evident that each one has been the result of prevailing, fervent prayer on the part of God's people. Let me ask you this question. In your mind and in your heart, what happens when a church begins to pray as that church should? The Bible teaches that when God's church begins to pray as we should and could, there will be at least three results manifested. And I want to share those with you this evening. First of all, the Bible says when we spend time in prayer, we will recognize the presence of God. We will recognize the presence of God. Acts chapter 4, the A part of verse 31. "And when they had prayed," speaking of the disciples, the followers of Christ, "and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Question: have you ever been privileged to be present in a time of religious convocation in a building, and that building actually started shaking because of the presence of God? I doubt if many of us have ever had that opportunity. In fact, in all probability, if most of us were in a building during a time of religious convocation, and that building started to shake, we would be looking for the closest window or door. And if there wasn't one nearby, we might try to make one about the size of our body. But the Bible says when the church began to pray, the place where they were assembled was literally shaken. Why did it shake? Because of the presence of God. Last night we noticed from the Bible that Jesus said we in the closing hours of Earth's history are a lukewarm people. The Church of Laodicea, he says, is lukewarm. But you and I must never think for one moment that Jesus has deserted us. Because as lukewarm as we have allowed ourselves to become, we need a gripping awareness that God is still in the midst of His church in the closing hours of Earth's history. Every now and then, after hearing some prophet of doom and despair moan and groan and tell me how bad the church is, and I will be one of the first ones to admit that we have some problems. Because the Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away. There will be a troublous times. But every now and then, after hearing some prophet of doom and despair moan and groan and tell me how bad the church is, I drop to my knees and I ask God's Spirit to revive in my mind and in my heart the vision of Revelation chapter 1. I invite you to turn there with me. Revelation chapter 1, and drop down to verses 12 and 13. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is experiencing a personal encounter with the Lord. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And then, as if in anticipation of John asking for an interpretation or an explanation of what he had just seen, Jesus gives it in verse number 20. Listen closely. From the gracious lips of our Savior we hear these words: John, I want you to understand the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. John, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors, if you will, of the seven churches. Those seven local churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, those seven local churches that represented the seven church ages that would exist from the ascension of Christ until the second coming of Christ. And we, as we noticed last night, are living in the last church age, the age of Laodicea. So Jesus is explaining to John what he saw. Listen again. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? Are the seven churches. My brothers and sisters, the Bible states that just as sure as the Son of Man mentioned in verse number 13 is Jesus Christ, even so Jesus is still in the midst of this church age. Because one of those seven golden candlesticks represents the Church of Laodicea, of which you and I are members. And a long time before we allowed ourselves to slide into our lukewarm condition, Jesus made a promise. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. As bad as things may be, we need that gripping awareness that Jesus is still in the midst of this church age. Now, that's exciting to me. That's so exciting. If I were in a Pentecostal church, you know what I'd do about now? I'd say hallelujah. I think I will anyway. Hallelujah. Jesus is still in the midst of His church. Amen. You see, God longs for His presence to fill His church. It's always been God's desire for His children to recognize His presence. And when we pray as we should and as we could, the Bible says we will recognize the presence of God, and the presence of God will shake us unto our very foundations. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that in the closing hours of Earth's history, there are going to be two kinds of shakings? Do you understand it? Some are going to be shaken out because they're going to walk away from Jesus, but others are going to be shook up. And I want to be part of that latter group, don't you? You see, what we need is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. We need an awakening. We need an awakening like that experienced by Jacob in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the story? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is having a personal encounter with God in dream fashion. And I want to pick up Jacob's dream as it's coming to a conclusion in Genesis 28 and verse 15. God is talking, and listen closely to what God said to His servant. Jacob, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I love these next words. For I will not leave thee. You know what that sounds like? Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? You see, my brothers and sisters, the message of hope has not changed. The message of hope has always been the same. God says, I will not leave you as long as you desire me to be in your midst. And so God said, Jacob, I will not leave thee. And almost as if in anticipation of Jacob asking, but God, how long will you be with me? God says, Jacob, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What was God saying? God was saying, Jacob, it doesn't matter how dismal the circumstances may be. Jacob, it doesn't matter how dark the clouds may appear. Jacob, it doesn't matter how strong the army may seem. I want you to understand, Jacob, that during the time of your greatest trouble, I will be with you. I will not leave you. And my friends, God is saying the very same thing to spiritual Israel today as God said to physical Israel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Do you understand that we are headed for troublous times? Do you understand that? I do not believe that things are going to get much better. I believe they're going to get worse and worse and worse. But now is not the time to throw in the towel. Now is not the time to turn back. Now is the time to hold on. And God is saying to the church in the closing hours of Earth's history, it doesn't matter how dismal the circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how dark the clouds may appear. It doesn't matter how strong the army may seem. I want you to understand, church, that when you're walking through the darkest hours, I will be with you. I will not leave you until I have done that which I promised to do. Several years ago, I was talking with a friend, and he told me that he had just purchased some new property. And I knew that he already had some nice property, and so I asked him why. Why he bought this new property? He looked at me and said, Dan, I bought this property so I can escape. And I kind of figured I knew what he was talking about, but I wanted to pursue it a little further. And so I asked him, escape from what? Are you in trouble with the law? And he laughed. He said, no. He said, you know why I bought this property? And I said, no, tell me. He said, I bought this property so that when the time of trouble comes, I can escape and my family can be safe. And when he said that, I had him right where he needed to be. And so I put on one of my big smiles and I said, well, that might be all right, but let me ask you a few questions. And he said, shoot. That was one of his favorite expressions, shoot. And I shot. I said, do you think the devil's smart? He said, absolutely. And I said, we agree. I said, second question, do you believe the devil's smarter than you are? He paused and said, yeah, he is. I said, we're still agreeing. Third question. Do you believe the devil is able to be in more than one place at a time through his demons? And he paused a little long and he said, well, you know, I hadn't thought about that too much, but I guess he can. And I said, I've got one final question. Do you think just by chance that while you are registering that deed for your new property where you can escape to, while you were in the courthouse registering that deed, that a demon was right there looking over your shoulder and he already knows where you're planning to escape to? And his jaw dropped and he said, well, you know, I hadn't thought about that. My brothers and sisters, I'm not worried about the future. Because I'm told as long as I remember how God has led in my past, and I stay connected to Jesus, I keep my hand in the hand of God, God is going to lead me to His place of safety for me if I'm still alive when the time of trouble comes. Now is not the time to become paranoid. Now is the time to hold on to the hand of Jesus. Amen? Now look very closely to verse 16, how Jacob responded to the message of hope God gave him. And I want you to underscore, if not in your Bibles, in your minds and hearts for the rest of your life and your living. And Jacob did what? Awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that God is in this place right now? God's here. God's with us when we're in the house. God's with us when we're at Walmart. God's with us when we're on the job. God's with us when we're in our cars. God is with us. And what we need to do is wake up and realize Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We need to hit our knees so that we can recognize the presence of God. Secondly, turn back to Acts chapter 4 and notice the B part of verse number 31. When we pray as we should and could, not only will we recognize the presence of God, but we will also receive the power of God. Acts 4:31b. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. As Jesus was preparing to leave His disciples and ascend back to heaven, Jesus stated that one of the identifying marks of His disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit of God would be the receiving of power into their lives. And receive power they did. The same Simon Peter who had fear grasp a hold of his vocal cords, the same Simon Peter who denied Jesus three times in a short span of time, after he spent time in that upper room, was exposed to the presence of God, was filled with the power of God, could stand on a street corner in Jerusalem, lift his voice like a trumpet, preach a Pentecostal sermon, and thousands of people converted and were baptized and added to the church of God. What made the difference? It was the power of God in his life. And when you and I begin to pray as we should and as we could, God will fill us with his power. When I was a young preacher boy, about 15, 16 years of age, I read this verse, and I must confess to you that I became a little bit confused. Because it dawned on me very vividly that the same group, now follow me closely here, the same group that were baptized with the power of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 are now being filled again in Acts chapter 4, with the same power of God's Holy Spirit. And I remember asking myself, why? Why, if they were filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, why did they need to be filled again just a short time later? Late one afternoon, I learned the reason why several years after that. I was on my way to visit my girlfriend, looking forward to a nice romantic evening. I was driving my little 1960 blue Corvair. Any of you remember those little cars that had the engine in the rear? I had on a nice sweater. My hair was slicked back with Vitalis. Now, some of you young people, you don't know what Vitalis is, but when I was growing up, that was the stuff. I mean, I was fit not to kill, I was fit to live. There were all kind of visions of romance in my mind and heart, and I was driving my nice 1960 blue Corvair down that long, dirt, dusty road, looking forward to that nice romantic evening, and my car started to spit and sputter, and I knew what had happened. I'd run out of gas. I walked back down the road several miles, and I stood there in front of the service station attendant with my head bowed and mumbling, "Sir, do you have a gasoline can that I can put some gas in? You see, I've run out of fuel." And while he didn't say a word, it seemed as though he were yelling at the top of his lungs, "Young man, you are dressed really sharp. You look really nice. But don't you understand that's why service stations are in existence? So every now and then, foolish young men like you can stop in and fill up again?" And while walking back down that long, dirt, dusty road, shifting that gasoline can from one hand to another as my arms were getting heavier and heavier, it dawned on me why they needed to be filled again with God's Holy Spirit. Very simple principle. We cannot live on yesterday's filling. Every now and then, we need to be filled again. Wonderful that we may become a Christian and filled with God's Holy Spirit 20 years ago. Marvelous that we may have been filled 2 days ago. But we need an up-to-date experience with God's Holy Spirit in our lives every day that we live. Every single day. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, it's so very important what God did for us in the past, but God's not only a God of the past, and God's not only a God of the future, God's also a God of the present. And God wants us to have an up-to-date relationship with Him. And it's so easy to endeavor to walk today on the strength we received yesterday and wonder why all the time our steps become more and more taxing. The Apostle Paul testified to the church then and says to the church today the very same message, that you and I can expect daily frustrations and troubles. And because of this, we need to have faith so that the inward man can be constantly revived. Drop down to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 16. "For the which cause we faint not," talking about the troubles and the trials of life, "for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed," or empowered, how often? Day by day. And my brothers and sisters, when we spend time on our knees in prayer, God can empower us day by day. If you stay around me long enough, one of the things you will learn about Pastor Dan is that by and large, I am a positive person. Okay? I'm a very positive person. I was preaching a number of years ago, and I was standing in the foyer after the service greeting people as they left. And there was a young teenage girl who came in my direction, and she had this big smile on her face. And when she got to me, she just took my hand, and she would shaking it and just kept on shaking and kept on shaking my hand. And finally she said, "Pastor Dan, you are so positive in the Lord. I believe if you went fishing for Moby Dick, the great white whale, you would go out in a one-man rowboat with one harpoon and the rest of the boat would be loaded with tartar sauce." And I like that. I later learned she got it from Zig Ziglar. But I'm glad she felt that way about me, because I believe that God and me together make a majority. Amen. And my Bible says, if God's Holy Spirit is filling my life, I can do how much? All things through Christ who strengthens me. What a wonderful message of hope that is for you and for me. Thirdly, turn back to Acts chapter 4. When we spend time in prayer, not only will we recognize the presence of God, not only will we be filled with the power of God, but thirdly, we will accomplish the purpose of God. Acts 4, 31c. And when they had prayed, they spake the word of God. How? In timidity? No. They spake the word of God with boldness. Question. In your mind and in your heart, what is the purpose of this church? Why are you here? Why are we here? We are here for one reason. That is to glorify Father God and to be a witness of what Jesus has done in our lives and wants to do for others. Go back to the first chapter of Acts and look at verse number 8. Jesus is talking to that generation and says to ours today the same message, Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power. Notice I haven't left my subject. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Aiken and in all South Carolina, and in the United States of America, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that what your Bible says? That is exactly what my King James Version of the Bible says. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And God has called this church to be a witness for Jesus the Christ. And as we spend time in prayer, we can accomplish God's purpose. Without a question, this community, this city, this state, this country, this world needs to be penetrated with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But I'm about to ask you a question I hope you never forget. Some of you are taking notes. I love to see people taking notes. And I know you're going to write this question down. I love you. Am I smiling? Can you see my teeth? I love you. Question. How dare we try to tell man about God without first of all talking to God about man? Did you get that? How dare we talk to man about God without first of all talking to God about man. One of the songs that I learned growing up in the Pentecostal church, the words of it went like this: Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and win that soul through me. My brothers and sisters, if we are going to accomplish the purpose of God, if we're going to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ, we must spend time on our knees talking to God about the community we want to reach. Because if we try to tell the community about God without first of all talking to God about the community, we will never be as effective as God wants us to be. When we look at the earthly ministry of Jesus, we find that Jesus was a person of prayer. Amen. Do you remember how Jesus started His ministry? He started it 40 days in fasting and prayer. How did Jesus continue His ministry? We discover Him spending entire nights in prayer. How did Christ conclude His ministry? In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying until His sweat became as great drops of blood. And in the most majestic position He ever assumed, hanging on that old rugged cross, His last conversation was in the form of a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And my brothers and sisters, if the Son of God felt the urgency of praying, how much more should you and I sense the need for prayer? Let me carry it a step further. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? The Bible says He is making intercession for us. What does that mean? Jesus is praying right now for you, and Jesus is praying right now for me. We need a praying church. If we're going to accomplish the purpose of God, we need to hit our knees and lay hold to the horns of the altar. And I will promise you, on the basis of God's Word and personal experience, if you will pray like that, results will come. One of my favorite passages along this line is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 6. I want you to listen very closely. And when they found them not, talking about they could not find the followers of Christ, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. And underscore in your minds and hearts, if not in your Bible, these words for the rest of your life and living. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know what I'm praying? I am praying that Aiken, South Carolina will be turned upside down. Because my Bible says Jesus is the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow as He is today. Jesus does not change. And Jesus wants to turn every community upside down. What direction is most communities headed? Up or down? Down, right? So if they're turned upside down, they'll be going in what direction? They'll be going up. And God can do it, even in Aiken, South Carolina, just as it was done in the days of the apostles. And they were able to gain that reputation because they were people of prayer. We need praying people today. We need people like those in the early church that will turn the world upside down. We need praying saints like John Knox, who said, God, give me Scotland or I die. How long has it been since you prayed for your family and you prayed for your community like that? God, give me Aiken, South Carolina, or I die. The church has come a long way, and a lot of things have changed. But there is one thing that has not changed, and that is the need for communication with our Heavenly Father. We need to be a praying people. I want to conclude by taking you to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I asked you a question earlier. How dare we talk to man about God without first of all talking to God about man? When I was a young preacher in seminary, one of my professors told a story that I never forgot. It made a tremendous impact on my life. He said there was a very renowned pastor who sensed that he needed to preach on the subject of prayer. He went to his library and he did his research and he had all of his sermons in proper homiletical sequence. And just as he was about to rise from his seat on that Sunday morning and walk to the pulpit, God's Spirit pressed him back down and ask him this question. How dare you preach on prayer, seeing you have not prayed about what you should preach? That made an impact on my life. Pastor, never one time do I hear the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to preach. Never once. But I do hear them asking, teach us to pray. My brothers and sisters, it is time we stopped playing church. It's time we got serious, because Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming soon. And my granny, my mother's mother, used to tell us we need to be prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. I believe that. We need a praying church. It's time we got serious with God. In Mark chapter 13, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus beginning in verse 31. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about his return, right? No man knows except the Father, he says. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But that day and that hour knoweth no man. Verse 32. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And listen closely to what Jesus commanded in verse 33. Take you heed, watch, and pray. And as if someone were about to ask, but Jesus, why do we need to do this? He says, for you know not when the time is. Jesus is coming. And sometimes I pray, Father, if I am alive when Jesus comes, I like to be in one of two positions, either on my knees or behind the pulpit. We need to get serious. Jesus is coming. Do you see a need in your personal life? Do you see a need in our schools? Do you see a need in our homes? Do you see a need in our churches for more of the presence of God? Do you see a need for more of the power of God? Do you see a need for accomplishing more of the purpose of God? You see that need? What's the secret? There is no secret. Jesus said in John, ask and you shall receive. And I love these next words, that your joy may be full. Is there anybody else here besides me that wants your joy full? You do, don't we? And Jesus said, our joy can be full. Just ask. Just ask. Your cup will be full, running over, and it'll touch the life of somebody else. I feel like praying right now. If you're able, would you just drop to your knees? If you're unable to kneel, would you just bow your hearts right where you are? We're going to have a little talk with Jesus. Father God, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave us the example of a prayer life. And Father, I want to thank you for men and women and young people down through the ages who have spent time on their knees and in their prayer closets. And Father, would you help us to understand that being a praying people is not a program. Being a praying people is something that we're to do constantly. In fact, you tell us that we are to be praying without ceasing. And oh, Father, I am asking that you will birth in all of our minds, in all of our hearts, a revival of prayer like we have never had before. God, drive us to our knees. May there soon be calluses on our knees, oh, Father, so that we can recognize your presence. Oh, we want to be shaken by your presence. so that we can be filled with your power, so that we can accomplish your purpose. Father, send a sweeping revival of prayer to this church so that your will be done, your work will be finished, and soon we will welcome Jesus in the clouds of glory and hear him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, forgive me. Forgive each of us for the times that we have allowed to pass and not been of a prayer attitude. And may the future, oh Lord, be different than the past. Help us to hold on to the horns of the altar and not turn loose, knowing that you are faithful to accomplish your purpose if we spend time in prayer. I want to thank you, Father, for what I sense taking place right now in the lives of the people who are here. And I ask that you will help each one that is here tonight to share the simple message with someone else so that they too might become infected with the urgency of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Oh, Father, thank you. Because this prayer we pray, and praises we give in the praying name of Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I feel good. Amen. I feel like I have been in the presence of the Lord. I want to encourage you to be here tomorrow evening and invite someone to be with you. I know it's going to be a little chilly and maybe rainy, but you need to be here tomorrow night. It's not supposed to be icy. You need to be here tomorrow night. If I had one message to preach outside of the salvation message, giving people invitation to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, it would be the subject I'm going to deal with tomorrow night. I just know it's of that value. I'm going to be talking about the importance of being a praising church. A praising church. I'm convicted in my intellect and I'm convinced in my emotions that one of the reasons why we are in the condition we are in, and I'm not being negative, I'm not being critical, I'm not being judgmental here, but one of the reasons we're in the condition we're in is because we do not take the time to be thankful and praise God as we should and as we could. I'm not going to be talking about wild emotionalism. I'm just going to open God's Word and share with you how you need to be a praising individual, a praising family, and a praising church, even out loud when you come here. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. If you know someone that goes through mood swings, depression, whatever, they need to be here tomorrow night. I will guarantee you, if you will be here tomorrow night, you will never be the same. I promise you that. Now, as you leave tonight, remember, God loves you, and so does Pastor Dan. And there really is a message, a real message of hope.